All right, we'll look here in Ephesians chapter 2. Before I get started, I just wanted to show you that we have a new booklet that's been printed. We have copies of them called Essentials of Justification. And if you'd like to get a copy of that, you can find it on our website also. You can read it there. But if you want some hard copy, like I like to have a little hard copy every now and then, you can get copies of that and maybe distribute them. It's a gospel pamphlet concerning the doctrine of justification, which is at the heart of the gospel. And there's been a lot of controversy over justification in the past few years. And the reason I wrote this is I just got to thinking about, well, what is the essentials that we must know concerning the biblical view of justification? And you know what justification is? It means to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. And it means to be declared righteous in God's sight on a just ground. And it's all by grace. All by God's grace. And that's what we're going to look at this morning on the subject of made nigh by the blood of Christ. I wanted to, these last verses of Ephesians chapter 2 are really fascinating. And I wanted to divide them up into two messages because there's some history here that I want to deal with that's essential to understanding how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to deal with this subject. And it starts out like this. Think about, you know, one of the most ungodly, and I mean ungodly, ideas that has pervaded false Christianity and even crops up in true Christianity, because what are we? We're sinners saved by grace. We have to fight the flesh. We have to fight that bad thinking with the Word of God. So this false idea, this bad idea, crops up even in true Christianity as to fight it. It's the notion that when it comes to salvation, being saved, when it comes to justification, being righteous in God's sight, accepted with God, when it comes to sanctification, being set apart by God for His glory, and the false notion that some Christians are just better than others, more qualified, let's say, because of their works or their obedience, even holier, more righteous than others. Now, I'll be the first to admit, there are some believers who are more obedient than others, more diligent than others. Their habits and all of that, we can talk about that in a certain context. But when it comes to salvation, the salvation of our souls from sin, when it comes to being justified, forgiven, you see, there's no degrees of forgiveness. We're either forgiven of all our sins by the blood of Jesus, or we're not forgiven at all. Isn't that right? To be righteous in God's sight. How am I righteous in God's sight? I'm righteous based upon a righteousness that I had no part in producing and made no contribution to. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed, charged to me. And then sanctification. This is especially an area where people go nuts with this bad idea. You know, that I'm getting better and better, holier and holier and less sinful. Well, you better think about that. Now, you know, we all want to improve, I hope. I want to improve as a believer. I want to improve as a preacher, as a friend, as a husband, as a father, a grandfather. I want to be better today than I was yesterday. But that's not my sanctification. That could be under the umbrella of growth in grace and in knowledge. That's okay. But what is it to be holy? To be saint, it's to be set apart by God for His purposes. But this is the idea. You know, people say, well, you know, It doesn't matter, you know, there's some just better than others, some more qualified. Some's going to receive greater rewards in heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm reminded of the story of a preacher who was asked a question about the man named John Wesley. Now, you know, Wesley is a man who was very, very adamant, very diligent in his efforts, calling himself a Christian. But Wesley, frankly, denied the doctrine of Christ. Does that shock you to hear that? Well, he did. And the man asked this preacher, he said, "Will we see Wesley in heaven?" And the man said, "No," he said, "because when I get to heaven, I'll be so far back, and Wesley will be so much closer to the throne of God that I won't be able to see him." Now, that's an ungodly idea. I'm a preacher. Does that mean I'm going to be closer to God in heaven than you all who believe? And the answer is no. No. And Paul had established this in the clearest language possible. Look at it, verse 8 of Ephesians 2. "For by grace you're saved." For by grace you're saved. "Through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." If I have faith, it's a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We're his creation, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which, now listen to this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are differences in people, in believers. There are differences in growth in grace. Some grow faster than others. There are differences in gifts, spiritual gifts. Paul dealt with that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. They had different gifts, but they had nothing to be proud of. He said, "What do you have that wasn't given to you?" But we're in Christ. If we're saved, we're all equally saved, equally justified, equally sanctified, equally accepted. Why? Because we're accepted in the beloved. And it's by God's grace, based upon the righteousness that Christ accomplished by himself for us, and is freely imputed to him, and we receive it by God-given faith. Now, in the early New Testament church, this really became an issue, considering for what this means for Jewish believers and Gentile believers. For example, ask yourself this question. Were the Jewish believers more saved? Were they better than Gentile believers? I mean, after all, the Jews were the chosen people of God under the old covenant. Christ himself, according to his humanity, he was a Jew. The Jews had the law. The Gentiles didn't. Was it necessary for a Gentile believer, as it was in the Old Testament times, to be physically circumcised, for example, and enter into fellowship with the nation Israel, keep certain old covenant laws, or was that law done away with? And if the law wasn't done away with, does that mean that Gentile believers are somewhat less than Jewish believers who sought to keep the law? So were the Gentile believers, were they second-class Christians? Not as close to God. And to some, not even really saved. Or as one preacher said, just barely saved. I heard somebody say that about Arminians. He said, "Are they saved?" He said, "Yes, but just barely." Is that biblical? I don't see it in this word. Well, look at verse 11. Now, in most of these Gentile churches, there was a mixed group. Jews and Gentiles mixed together, all claiming to be believers in Christ. And so Paul addresses Gentile believers here. He says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past," the time past being the old covenant, in the old covenant law from Moses to the cross. You were Gentiles in the flesh. This was your physical heritage, your physical makeup, your pedigree. You know, some people are real proud of their pedigree. I guess they've got papers or whatever. But this was your pedigree. You were a Gentile. And you were called uncircumcision. Now, uncircumcision, that's the way Jews under the old covenant referred to uncircumcised Gentiles. They were the uncircumcision. And he said, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, obviously, he's speaking of physical circumcision here, of the males that was required, that came from Abraham. And the Jews referred to the Gentiles as uncircumcision, and they referred to themselves as circumcision. Now, isn't that something? The rite of physical circumcision of the males in Jewish families connected them physically with the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant of promises. Now, it did not connect them spiritually to Abraham. You know what connects us spiritually to Abraham? Faith in Christ. But it did connect them physically, and they were required to be circumcised under that covenant. But they twisted and corrupted this rite of physical circumcision so as to make it one of the conditions required for salvation, for righteousness, for holiness. You know, understand, historically, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, boasted of three things that they imagined made them right with God. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. They thought because they were, their pedigree could be traced back to Abraham, that meant that they were right with God. Secondly was their physical circumcision. You must be circumcised. Any Gentile back in the Old Covenant, any Gentile who converted to the Jewish law, the Jewish nation, the Jewish faith, as you say, which was not faith in Christ, that Gentile male had to be circumcised, or he couldn't come in. So they boasted of their physical circumcision, and thirdly, they boasted of their efforts to keep the law of Moses. So they had Abraham, they had circumcision, and they had law-keeping, none of which can save a sinner. Circumcision became so important that the Jews were known as the circumcision. They labeled Gentiles as uncircumcision, as I said. And they required any Gentile male who converted to their religion to be circumcised. Now, I know I'm repeating this a little bit, but understand what this is about. It was so burnt into their minds that even when some of the Jews claimed to believe in Christ, they still required Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be really saved, in order to be really righteous and holy. But you know, the Lord himself made it clear that when it comes to eternal salvation and righteousness and holiness, physical circumcision meant absolutely nothing. Look at Romans chapter 4. The rite of physical circumcision was a physical sign of a covenant God made with Abraham. And so Paul here, by inspiration of the Spirit, he uses Abraham as an example. Was Abraham accepted with God? Was he justified before God by physical circumcision? The answer is no. Look at verse 2, he says, or verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham gain by the flesh, by circumcision, by his works? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed God would send Christ into the world. Now to him that worketh not is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, the gospel, Christ, is counted for his righteousness. And then he goes back to David, who was a circumcised Jew. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Think about that. Look over at Galatians 6. And I can just read these to you. Most of you know about these. But the Apostle Paul made it clear. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to forgiveness and being declared righteous, when it comes to being accepted with God, a physical connection with Abraham meant nothing. Physical circumcision meant nothing. And trying to keep the law meant nothing. Why? Because our law keeping is always, it always falls short. In order to be accepted with God, we need a righteousness that is perfect. And the only way we can find one that's perfect is in Christ, who kept the law perfectly, who died a perfect death for the sins of his elect imputed to him. But look at Galatians 6:14. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory or that I should boast, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blood. That's the death. That's the righteousness of Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creation. Now isn't that clear? And then turn back a page to Galatians 5. Listen to what Paul says here. Now in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, Jewish people who claimed to be believers in Christ were infiltrating these Gentile churches, claiming that if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be righteous, if you really want to be holy, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. This is vital. Well, look at what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That legal bondage. Grace is free. And he says in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, for the reason that they're trying to get you circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you submit to their commandment to be circumcised in order to be holy, in order to be righteous, in order to be saved, Christ will profit you. Not, you're denying Christ. He says, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. All that does is put you in a state where you've got to keep the whole law and you can't do it. Neither can I. That's clear. And here's another thing. I'll go back into the Old Testament here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. The right of physical circumcision was not given to Abraham and his physical descendants as a way of salvation. It was not given to Abraham and his descendants as a way to be qualified, to earn salvation, and to be made righteous. It was a type and a picture of a greater circumcision, not made with hands, could not be achieved by human effort, will, or works. It was a type and a picture of spiritual circumcision. And that's called circumcision of the heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And look at verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, that's what the law required. And that imperfection. Somebody said, well, why did God require that of them when he knew they couldn't do it? He was showing them the reality of their sin. We need to be shown that. If you think salvation is conditioned on you in any way, you need to learn something, a hard lesson. That if it's conditioned on you or on me, we're dead. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ. And so look at verse 15 here. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now he chose them to bring Christ through them. Circumcise, verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, proud, unbending. Now what is that circumcision of the heart? Look at Romans 2 and verse 28. Book of Romans, chapter 2. Now God said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. What is that? Look at Romans 2:28. Paul writes, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It's not physical. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision of the heart is the new birth, friend. And you know what? We are unable to bring that about. That's a work of God. Sovereignly, exclusively, we can't do it. You're not born again by your works. You're not born again by your decisions. You don't believe in Christ, and then as a result, you're born again. The Bible teaches no such doctrine. You're born again by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, and you're given the gift of faith that reveals that you've been circumcised in heart. Well, why did God tell them to circumcise therefore the foreskin of their heart back in the Old Covenant? He was showing them their inability. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like an old publican. You know what publicans were, don't you? Infamous sinners. Who's been broken by the Spirit of God. To see himself as he really is. And he cries out to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if God's pleased, he'll give you life. He'll circumcise your heart. Paul, when dealing with this subject in the book of Philippians, had the same problem in the church at Philippi, Jewish people who claim to believe in Christ trying to get Gentile believers to submit to physical circumcision in order to be saved. Back here in Ephesians 2:11, he says, you were the uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision. You know what Paul said in Philippians 3:3? He says, we are the circumcision. Now who's he talking about there? Believers. We are those who have been spiritually circumcised, born again by the Spirit. How do you know? We worship God in the Spirit, not with outward forms of religion and works. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ, His blood, His righteousness, His glory, His work, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, look back here in Ephesians 2. Paul writes that at that time, that is under the old covenant, that time of the old covenant, from Moses to the cross, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, it's important we understand that what he's talking about here is their state in the world. In the Old Testament, God chose to use the nation Israel as his instrument, first to bring the human body and the human soul of Christ into the world, the humanity of Christ, and then to reveal himself and his word in the world. And he did it through types, through pictures, through the priesthood, through the prophets in Israel. And in the beginning, God spoke to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He called them and he made them the fathers of the nation. And as time went on, he gave to them the revelation of God, not only through Moses, but also through the prophets, so that salvation could be truly said to be of the nation Israel. And it only means this. Back then, generally speaking, if you were going to hear the gospel, you had to go to Israel. That's pretty much it. Somebody said, well, were there any exceptions? I don't know. In the Bible, we see Gentile believers coming to Israel to hear the gospel, but not many. So the Jews, under the Old Covenant, the physical nation, they were instruments used by God, first and foremost, to bring Christ into the world. Secondly, to be instruments of God's revelation. But here's the thing. Even though throughout their history, the majority of the nation had the word of God in types and pictures and prophecies, most of them disobeyed and perished in unbelief. Most of them who were physically circumcised, the Bible tells us, they perished in unbelief. They rejected the revelation of God. But generally speaking, also, if a Gentile was ever made a true believer, given the gift of faith from God, he heard that truth from a Jewish source and became a citizen of Israel, a proselyte, and he was circumcised under the old covenant. But here's the thing. God's people, Jew and Gentile, are born again by the Spirit and brought into the kingdom of God by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit through the revelation of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and the Greek or the Gentile also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's true that many Gentiles converted to become Israelite. They joined the majority in their perversion of the word of God. And in fact, the temple, when Paul's writing this, before the temple at that time was destroyed, the third temple, in that temple they had constructed a wall. And inside the wall, as you got closer to the holy place, that was for the Jews. Outside the wall, that was for the Gentiles. They had to be separate. So here Paul is speaking generally of Gentiles in the Old Testament, their natural state in the world. They were without Christ. You know, that was us before we were born again. Now, I'll tell you something, just to make sure we understand this. If you're one of God's elect, you have never been without Christ totally, even before you knew him. He's had his hand of grace and his hand of love upon you even when you were a rebel. I've been studying that for our Bible studies coming up on Hosea and Gomer. You remember the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer? She was a prostitute. She left him. Hosea took care of her, and she didn't even know he was taking care of her. And that's the way we were before we're born again, before we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. God takes care of us. And we don't even know it. And in fact, God's taking care of us. We attribute it to an idol. Gomer did that. She thought her lovers were providing for her. Wasn't her lovers at all. It was old Hosea, whose name means salvation. But in their state in this world, they were without Christ because they were aliens, it says here. Look at it in verse 12. Aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise, the promises given to Abraham, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our state by nature, isn't it? Because we're unbelievers. We don't know God. But look at verse 13. But now, listen to that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh. Now, how were they made nigh? Brought near. That's what that means. Made near to God. How? Because you were physically circumcised. Because you joined the group over here. How? Because you're keeping the law? No. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Period. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, listen to this. This is beautiful. I mean, it's just so appropriate to what we're talking about. He says, verse 19, and he's been talking about the blood of Christ, which put away all our sins. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It wasn't by circumcision. It wasn't by our works. It was by his one offering. And verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Made nigh by the blood of the cross. Brought near to God. Accepted in the beloved. In fellowship with God. And when did that happen? When we were born again by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, and God revealed the promises that are fulfilled in and by Christ to our hearts. We were brought into fellowship with God. We were reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging our sins unto us. Now we're reconciled to God. On that same ground. Peace between God and sinners by the blood of the cross. And that's when it was established. And look at verse 14. For he is our peace. Christ is our peace. Not circumcision. Not law keeping. Not a pedigree. Christ is our peace. Who hath made both one. That's Jew and Gentile in Christ. Believers. Both one. Equally one. And hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Just like that wall in the temple separated Jew and Gentile. Well, in Christ, that which separated us is broken down. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. All of it. Look at verse 15, and I'll close with this. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that hatred that separated us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That law that kept them separate has been abolished. For to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, of two, one new man. So making peace. One in Christ. Brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.